I'm convinced more and more that God wants to work actively in our lives. But I have to ask the question of both myself and you, do we actually give him the time of day? You know what I'm saying? We come to church, you know, we make the time for that. But sometimes during our week, how many people have busy weeks? You know, you just run and run and run and run. And sometimes, you know, it's only if something goes terribly wrong. It's, oh, yeah, I guess I should ask Jesus for help, right? But the thing is, what about just our daily walk with the Lord? We need to take time to just put aside and say, Lord, order the steps of my day today. You know, and take those few minutes every day and do that. I try to every morning when I wake up to pray that prayer, just a simple prayer to ask for wisdom. And I find that he shows up. Amen? You know, I don't know about you, but I've done enough on my own over the years and messed up enough stuff. I mean, people have done stuff on your own and messed up, all right? Well, here's the thing. He promises he'll never leave or forsake us, and he is there with us. Now, here's one of the dangers that you and I can fall into. In our relationship with the Lord, we can fall into a legalistic attitude. And we talked over the last couple of weeks about the law, you know, the Ten Commandments. How many people remember when you were younger, and I'm speaking to the older crowd here, because I just barely remember how you had to say the Ten Commandments in school. Did any of you guys have to do that? I got some heads nodding. Okay, yep. We did it for the first couple of years, you know, and they're a good guideline, aren't they? But for us as New Testament believers, are we under the Ten Commandments, the law of the Ten Commandments? And you know, different theologians will say different things, but essentially we're not, in this sense that Jesus took the Ten Commandments and he made them into two commandments in the New Testament. And so he took the don'ts, you know, all the don't do this, don't do that, and he turned them into do's, didn't he? And it's in a couple of places, but one place is Mark 12, verses 30 and 31. It says, to love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's the first one. And to love your neighbor as yourself. So if you do those two do's, if you love God with every part of your being, and then you love your neighbor, in other words, the people you interact with, as you love God, then you won't kill, right? You won't commit adultery. You won't, you know, covet things. You know, you won't do any of those things because you're putting God first and then you're caring for other people second. Amen? So does that mean we dismiss the Ten Commandments? No, they're a guideline, right? You know, if you're like, well, what should be right, what should be wrong, you can see the list there. But here's what the Word says, that as New Testament believers, the Holy Spirit lives where? Inside of you. In other words, you know what's right or wrong without even reading the letter of the law. Come on now. You see that $100 bill that's on the ground and you're like, hmm. You kind of look around. You know what I'm saying? Right away, you know, your conscience is pricked about it. You know, what should I do about this? Or you see that wallet that's there and it's got identification and it's full of $1,000, right? And you're like, well, I'll return the wallet. You know, this is my finder's fee. You know what I'm saying? You know, again, and there's people like that. And that's not the way it's supposed to be, right? You know, the idea is we have a conscience that tells us what's right and wrong. And for some of us, it comes easier than others, depending upon our backgrounds. But I'll tell you this, it's the same Jesus that lives in you and I. Amen? Now, I'm going to say something to you. It may be a bit of a shock. And please don't leave until you hear everything I've got to say, all right? But I'm going to make a statement. You know, first of all, the Bible is absolutely God's Word. All right, there's no ifs and buts about that. But there are some things in the Bible that aren't applicable to us today. So I'm going to take you to a point in the Bible, which I'm going to read. Okay, already there's some people getting a little, you're getting twitchy on me, all right? Don't do that, all right? I promise you that I treat God's Word with absolute reverence, all right? When I say that, I mean that. But there are certain things in the Word that were meant for certain people at a certain time. And I want you to have a look at this and see what I'm talking about, all right? So if you have your Bibles, again, don't leave until you hear the whole thing, all right? If you'll turn to, let me see, it's 1 Corinthians is where we're going. Bless the Lord. We'll just make sure the doors are locked until after service, that's all. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is where we're going. And let me give you just a little background before I get into this. The Apostle Paul, he's writing to the Corinthian church. And let me tell you, the Corinthian church was really messed up, all right? They had a lot of issues they were overcoming. The Corinthian church was full of every kind of fleshly thing that could be going on. It was a very forward-type city. There was all kinds of sin, you know, idol worship and temple prostitution. You know, the list goes on. It was really, really carnal place, all right? So the Apostle Paul is writing to the church, people who become born again, but they're still in the midst of this mess, all right? And so, you know, in other words, the culture was really messed up. It'd be like someone today becoming born again and they were from, you know, a really bad family, you know, bad situation where things are going on. And it takes a while to kind of come out of that. And so he's dealing with some of the situations because here's the problem. The people who got born again brought some of these traditions and some of the things that we're doing into the church. And so he's addressing this, okay? And so let's look at this for a minute. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. It starts out by saying this, which is the most important part. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. So here's the Apostle Paul. He's saying, look at, you know, you see my example, the way I live my life, look at me. Now, between you and me, I would never make that statement, all right? Follow Jesus. I'll just point you to Jesus. But the Apostle Paul was in a place in his life where he could just say that. He could say, look at my example. Look at how I live and what I do. Follow me. In other words, he was trying to say, look, here's a real life example of what Christ-likeness should be. All right? So then he goes on and he says in verse 2, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. All right, let's just stop for a minute. In verse 2, it talks about keep the traditions. Now, what he's saying is that he had certain things that he had set out for the church to do in how to do certain things. For example, baptisms, and for example, how to take communion, and different things like that. In other words, he had set out things so that there could be order within the church. And then he goes on, talks about, you know, heads and some really strange kind of languages. So let me just go on, all right, and then we'll come back. In verse 4, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved. Let her be covered. Now, this is messy. You know how most Christians deal with this and most pastors? They just don't talk about this stuff because it's weird, all right? You know, it's because all of a sudden that would mean that if we're going to take this literally, that means that every woman here should have your head covered, you know, a little bonnet or a little thing holding, you know, or you be shaved if that's appropriate for the time, because it says, you know, so that's a little weird, all right? I just, you know, seeing Alexis shaving, that'd be a little weird, all right? You know what I'm saying? You know, it'd be weird. And so we look at this, right away, we could actually say, well, look, we're not doing what the Bible says. We're not doing what the Bible says. You know, the women's heads aren't covered. How many remember back in the 50s, 60s, men would wear hats all the time? You know, the little, what do you call those? Is it fedora? You know, that was, you would wear a hat to church. Well, that's actually opposite, right? You got the women without hats, you got the men with hats. It's like opposite to what this is saying. What the heck is, you know, what is it? It's in the Bible. It's God's word. All right, let's go on. I'm going to help you with this, I hope, anyways. Verse 7, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, a woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. What? That's crazy stuff, right? You know, what is all this stuff? Verse 11. Verse 11. Nevertheless, neither is a man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God. Then look at this, verse 13. Judge among yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? This is a clue, all right, verse 13, but we'll go on. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if everyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. All right. So we're looking at this, and this is like crazy stuff to us, all right? It doesn't make sense. Well, it doesn't make sense because of what I just said. It's not our culture. This scripture is known in theological terms, it's culture bound. And what that means is that the people of that day reading this particular section of Scripture made perfect sense to them. All right? Made perfect and complete sense. You and I look at this and we're like, what is this? This is crazy. And the clue to it is verse 13. Judge among yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? So judge for yourselves. He's basically saying, hey, look around. Isn't this what we do? And then look again at verse 16. But if anyone seems to be contentious, in other words, if you disagree, he says, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. In other words, this is what the churches did back then in that day to honor God. That's what they did. Some of these things are spin-offs from Jewish traditions. If you look at Jewish synagogues and how the women are and how they cover and do certain things, that's actually following some of those traditions. Now, as New Testament believers, do we need to follow these things to honor God? That's the question. Are we under the law? Because it was under the law, the whole head covering and this whole business. And the answer is no. Now, let's modernize this a little bit. I'll give you a story from my own life that happened here in this church about 18 years ago. All right. I'd like to think that I'm a pretty flexible kind of person, all right? So, you know, I allow most things, you know, to kind of slide and allow God's grace, all right? So we had a situation here, and you all know, you can come to church here dressed almost any way you want, okay? You really can, all right? You know, I haven't wore a tie. I can't remember the last time I wore a tie to church. And to be honest with you, I kind of like it, all right? But if people come in jeans, people come in suits, it's all fine. You know, we don't have any problem with it at all. Okay, but we had a service one day, and I was sitting right at the front where I normally sit, so I didn't see what was going on at the back. And it turned out that, and we have a really great usher system now, thank God. But there was a time where the usher system wasn't in place, about 17, 18 years ago. And so one of the people that was helping just thought they would help, and so they got some ushers, just gathered, asked some people to help, all right? And so, you know, Pastor Vic was doing the meeting, thank God he was. It would have been... Anyway, I'll tell you how the whole thing went. So I'm sitting there, and so the ushers come forward, just like what we did here, you know, the ushers come forward. So anyway, they come up, and there's three girls in little tube tops, like, I mean, they were about this wide, and short shorts, you know what I'm saying? Because it was in the middle of the summertime, before we had AC and all that, all right? And they come up, and they're holding the baskets, you know? And, you know... I put my head down like, so you understand what I'm saying? It freaked me. All right, so you can understand. I'm like, so there's nothing I could do about it. It was a done deal, right? So the offering was received. So after the service, I went to the guy who did it. And here was his comment, and it was in absolute innocence. He said, well, they were matching. I thought it would be nice. Okay. But, you could see the problem with this, all right? Now, so in a sense, that's a modernized version of this. In other words, hey, we have certain customs, certain acceptable things, you know. And so in a sense, that's what would apply to us here, the story I've just told you. This doesn't apply. You know what I'm saying? Because it's not our culture. And so we have certain limitations. Why? Because we don't want clothing to be a distraction or an issue, you know. And so we have to deal with those kinds of things. Now, having said that, those girls who came, we would never turn them away from the door. In other words, if they wanted to come and sit in church, I would never have a problem with that. Now, there are some churches who would. I can tell you that right now. In fact, many churches here in the Hudson Valley, many churches anywhere around the world would absolutely say, you can't come in here unless you have a certain clothing etiquette. But didn't Jesus say, come as you are? In other words, it's one thing to come and just sit in church and just be seeking God, but it's another thing to be ushering and serving, if you know what I'm saying. And so that's where even the word, the Apostle Paul talks about this, that leaders and workers in the church are held to a higher accountability. But what you and I need to be so careful of is judging. So in other words, these young ladies who were standing, you know, at the front, I'm like, oh my God. And I was only upset because they were in a position of leadership, you know, doing something. And I believe ushering is a leadership role. Amen. And so what we have to be so careful of, though, is that you and I don't fall into legalism. Because all of a sudden we could say, well, look, we need to ban people who would wear something like that. You know, Pastor Bob, anybody comes to the door that looks like that, you just can't let them in. Tell them to go home and get some clothes on. You know, but we can't do that, can we? We can't. If we do that, then we've fallen into legalism. And we need to be so careful that our rituals, in other words, the things that we kind of have set, become more important than relationship. You know, those young ladies, as far as I know, knew Jesus, all right? And maybe no one had talked to them about proper clothing at that point. But was that important at the time? In other words, if they were seeking Jesus, it wasn't their fault they got asked to be ushers. Really, whose fault is this whole thing? The guy who asked them to be ushers. That's really what it comes down to, if you know what I'm saying. And so you and I need to be so careful in how we walk in this life that we don't have one foot in the law and the other foot in grace. And it can happen so easily. You know, there are times that we judge one another in trying to, quote, correct them. First question I have, did Jesus ask you to do it? And if he hasn't, well, he may have. In other words, the Lord may ask you to, hey, go talk to so-and-so and just try to, you know, find out what's going on and help them through. And I have no issue with that. But if you're on a crusade, if you're one of those crusader type people, like, oh, I'm going to straighten them out, you know, and you're just going to, then you're wrong. You're actually in more sin than that person. Because who died and made you God, if you know what I'm saying? And so we need to be so, so careful that we walk in the grace and forgiveness that's been extended to us. Amen. Now with that in mind, if you have your Bibles, I want you to go to the Gospel of John. I want to look at a story there that fits exactly what I'm trying to say to you today. We're going to John 8. John chapter 8. Because some of you might be saying, well, just a minute here, you know, you're just on the edge of heresy. You know, you're just on the edge here. You know, you're saying we're not under the law. We're, you know, we can kind of do what we want. I am not suggesting that in any way. You know, Jesus was very clear that we need to love him first and love others. Amen? And if we do that, we fulfill the law. In fact, Jesus says this of Jesus. He's the completion or the fulfillment of the law. Amen? And so we need guidelines, but we need to have the right heart to operate in those guidelines. And here's a great story to show us right from Jesus himself, right? And let me tell you something. There's no culture-bound part of this. This is the real deal here. So John chapter 8, let's begin at verse 2. Now early in the morning, Jesus came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act of it. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" They said this, testing him that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, Jesus raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." Verse 8. And again he scooped down and wrote on the ground. And those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Verse 10. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." And then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." You know, this scripture is so full of truth because it shows the heart of God to mankind in general. Here we have a woman caught in the very act of adultery, and under the law, Moses, directed by God, said that person should be stoned. Now, here's the reason. What had happened back in the Old Testament, back in those times, when the law was given, the reason is that all of the nations around did stuff like this. In other words, there were an adulterous generation all around them, and they would commit adultery, they would do all kinds of terrible things. And God was kept saying to the children of Israel, "You must keep yourselves pure." And so the idea was that you were purging yourself of this type of thing. So the idea of stoning the woman was to say, look, you know, this is stop this from spreading and be an example, all right? That's why it was there. But what was the heart of it? It was so that the people of Israel, God's people, would stay pure. That was the reason. It wasn't to kill the woman. It was to purge the people to keep them from being falling into sin, all right? That was the reason. And so here we have a woman who's been brought by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and their whole purpose was what? To test him. See, it wasn't really for a righteous reason. They weren't really trying to understand what should be done, but it was to condemn Jesus. Because here's the dilemma that Jesus faced. If he said, stone her, then he would just be another one of them. But if he said, don't stone her, then it would show that he wasn't a follower of the law. So he was betwixt. That's a term. I've never used that term before. He was betwixt. He was caught between a rock and a hard place. So which way did he go? Well, obviously he's God. He knows the right direction to go. And so what did he do? He started writing on the ground. Now, it's a little bizarre. You think about it, it's almost like a little kid putting his hand in his ears. I don't hear you anymore. Like, literally, because it says as if he wasn't even listening to him. He starts writing on the ground. Well, you know, as I look at the scriptures, there could be a couple of things he could have been writing. Now, when I get to heaven, I'm going to watch, right? So I'm going to be able to actually see what he did. But there's two things I propose that he was writing. There was one other time in the Bible where God wrote with his finger. Anybody remember what he did? What did he write? Come on, anybody watch Charlton Heston, The Ten Commandments? Come on. I'm dating myself. You've never seen the movie. It's well worth watching, all right? The CG really sucks, all right? But it's still a good movie. The point is, God's finger wrote the Ten Commandments, all right? And so, when you look at Scripture, often God doesn't change. So, it's not surprising that he maybe started writing that again. And could it be that as the Pharisees and Sadducees looked down at what he was writing, began to feel convicted by their own sins in their lives? Because Jesus made this statement, he that is without sin, throw the first stone. And actually, he took that from the law, because if you were a sinner, what right did you have to judge someone else's sin? You see, so that was the catch, so to speak, that Jesus had. So no one was righteous. They all knew. Now, there's something else he could have been writing. Now, because it says he went down twice. So here's what I think he did. This is my own personal opinion, right? Take it for what you want. I think the first time he wrote the Ten Commandments. I really do think that. But they kept pressing him. If you read this, they kept pressing him. So you know what he started to do then? I'm just telling you what I think, but I think it's true. He started to write down the names of their mistresses. Because back in that day, that's what the Pharisees and Sadducees did. They would have people on the side. He started writing down their names. So what happened is, those Ten Commandments became personal. You get what I'm saying? Now, it's easy to look at a list of Ten Commandments. Ah, yeah, I don't do that. But then all of a sudden you start naming names. You start saying, yeah, but you did this on this date at this time with this person. All of a sudden, whoa, now that's personal. And what happened? They started to walk away. And there was only one person left, and it was Jesus. Now, had Jesus ever committed a sin? So who could throw the stone then? He could have. But what did he do? First of all, he said, where are your accusers? It's interesting that he, in a sense, distanced himself from the other people. He said, where are your accusers? He says, there's no one. And then what does he say? I don't accuse you either. Now, did that mean that he was excusing her sin? This is really important because, you know, sometimes people could read this and say, well, look, I can just do whatever I want. Jesus, he'll understand. No, he's very specific. He says, go. He says, I don't condemn you. Verse 11, go and sin no more. In other words, her sin had been made light of. There it is. And she didn't feel condemned because everyone had walked away, but he still said, go and sin no more. In other words, though we're not under the letter of the law, we're under the spirit of the law. You know, the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. That's what it says in Corinthians. And what we need to do as believers is come to a place of not being under the letter of the law. Don't do this, don't do that. But don't do this because it would hurt you or hurt others. In other words, you're doing it with a motivation of love behind it. Not just because, well, the Bible says. You know, I grew up in a society where that's the way it was. The Bible says, don't do this, don't do that. I went to this church to visit, and I had this young man with me. He had just gotten born again. I mean, he was wet behind the ears. He was a week old in the Lord. His life had been radically changed, all right? So he went to this church because the pastor had invited him to share his experience. So I'm not going to name the denomination because I don't want to put down the denomination, all right? But it was a denominational church. So we go into this place, and it was an old country church, all right? So we walk in, and we just go in the back row, you know, just kind of keeping to ourselves. And one of the elders of the church comes up, you know, and he comes up, you know, and he's like this. And the kid that was with me, you know, he had a ball cap on. He just got saved. You get what I'm saying? The kid, he don't know nothing. And the elder grabs a hat off and throws it under the seat and says, "You shouldn't wear a hat in church, son. You know, that doesn't honor God." And it was just like that, you know. And you know what was amazing? So I look up at the guy, you know, and what was amazing was watching this young man's face. He wasn't angry. He wasn't in church long enough to get upset. See, that's the cool part. He just looked up. And just with this puzzled look on his face, like, "What's up with you, dude?" Like, literally, that's how it was. And it didn't faze him at all. He said, "Okay." Now, what was so awesome was it just a couple minutes later. See, this guy didn't know what the deal was. He just thought we were just people coming to church. A few minutes later, the pastor asked his kid to come up and share what happened in his life. That was the funny part. You get what I'm saying? This elder, he was sitting in the corner all red-faced because all of a sudden the kid he just yelled at came up and spoke. The point is that the elder thinking he was doing something good, how does that honor God? You know what I'm saying? Do you think wearing a hat in church is going to condemn you or anyone else or not wearing a hat? You get what I'm saying? In other words, we need to be careful that our own customs, our own traditions, we're not putting on other people. I'll tell you a funny story from home. We have 5 kids, you know, and we were pretty strict about our house rules as far as, you know, nobody can leave the dinner table unless they ask permission. And if you're done eating and everyone else is still eating, just sit there. How many people had guidelines like that? All right. Well, here's what's happened now, and John will concur this. In fact, there was one time he didn't eat his meal, and he had to sit all the way till dinner time because he wouldn't eat. And he was so stubborn, he never ate. He just sat there. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. That goes into history books. I don't think any other kid had ever done that. Anyway, so now we got grandbabies, right? So we had one day we had an event and our kids were there and the grandbabies were there. So their grandbabies, they got up and they ate a little, climbed down, they're playing and doing their things. And my kids are, "Hey, what's up with this? You know, how come they're not under the same rules as me?" And I said, "Well, traditions and customs come and go." The point is, will that make that child any better? You get what I'm saying? In other words, Sandra and I realized at that point, like, why are we doing this, you know? So the first gen, they got beat up pretty bad, but the next generation, so that's what I mean. You know, we can become so legalistic and custom of stuff that has nothing to do with Jesus. In fact, if anything, it can push people away from God. And that's where you and I need to be so, so careful. In that, if we're going to say something to someone, is it going to draw them closer to Jesus or push them away? Are you going to put up some kind of barrier or boundary that, "Oh, you're inappropriately dressed, therefore you can't come to worship Jesus"? You know, what have you done? You've just put a barrier up. Rather than, hey, after a few weeks and that person gets saved and they begin looking around and seeing that other people aren't wearing tube tops here, that, "Oh, you know, maybe I should wear something a little more appropriate." And most of the time people figure it out on their own, all right? You get what I'm saying? Or some loving person begins to have a relationship with them and just walking with them and helping them grow in the Lord. And out of time together, the discussion comes up. You see what I mean? There's a time and a place. I'll tell you, I extend a lot more grace than I ever have in my life before. And here's why. When I used to be the way I was, I saw that it pushed away people rather than bringing them to Jesus. And again, what we do, we try to rationalize and say, "But doesn't God have a standard?" You know, say, you know, shouldn't they've crossed the line. Well, whose line are they crossing? The one that you made or the one that Jesus made? And so what we need to be so careful of is that we don't draw our own standard line in the sand and say that's how everybody has to be. Amen? So I just encourage you in your walk with the Lord to allow that to happen. Why? Because of this. The blood of Jesus has saved us. Amen? And so Jesus crossed the line to our side so that we might have everlasting life. Amen? So in a few minutes, we're going to receive communion together. Don't let it become a ritual or a tradition. And so what I want to do for just a couple minutes before we do that, I've got, I think it's 10 scriptures that we're just going to put up on the screens here that talk about why we do communion. In other words, it's not to become a ritual or a tradition, amen? It's to be something that has meaning in your life. So here's our first one. Jesus' blood was the price that purchased us from the power of darkness. He's delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Does it anywhere say that you have to wear certain clothing to cross over? Does it say there that you could wear a hat or not wear a hat? You begin to see what I'm saying here? And again, we need to be so careful we don't add all that stuff, because we're not helping anybody. We're not helping ourselves or anyone else as well. It was Jesus' blood that justified us before God. In other words, what that means is that though we were sinners, Jesus has paid the price, and we can come into His presence without any guilt or shame. We could say, yes, I did do that, but I have been forgiven. Amen? Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. And listen, if God isn't going to punish us, why should we punish other people? That doesn't even make sense, right? It was Jesus' blood that sanctified us. Hebrews 10:10 and 13:12. By that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once and for all. Therefore, Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered outside the gate. What the scriptures talk about is how He hung on the cross at Calvary, outside of Jerusalem, and how when His blood was shed, He purchased a place and a position in heaven for each and every one of us. In other words, if someone asks you, why should you be going to heaven? I hope you don't say, well, I'm a good person, because that's that's you're not going to make it, all right? If you give that answer, there's something wrong with your doctrine, because you and I mess up every single day. You know how Jesus wrote on the ground? He knew everything that was going on in those Pharisees and Sadducees' life. Guess what? He knows what's going on in your life too. Everything. And yet He still says, I love you. He still says, I've saved you. So it isn't by your good works or your pious whatever. It's because of His blood. Amen? It was the blood of Jesus that's redeemed us. In Him we have redemption through the blood, through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. You know, redemption, what a great word. Amen? We were condemned to hell because of our sins. And Jesus comes in and takes our place. Amen? That's like, we could talk about that for months, right? That's just awesome. If you can get hold of this, that's a life-changing scripture. It was the blood of Jesus that brought us near to God. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. See, that's why I believe in altar calls. That's why I believe that we can have confidence and pray and believe that God will answer our prayers. Why? Because we've been brought near because of the blood. You're not outside the gate anymore. You're not locked out anymore. You can walk into the Holy of Holies and be in His presence. But you know who keeps you from getting in? Have a look in the mirror, the first person you see. It's you. It's not your circumstances. It's not all. It's you. In other words, you feel condemned because you did this or you did that or you didn't do this or didn't do that. Can I tell you, that doesn't get you in or out. It's accepting what Christ has done on the cross of Calvary and knowing you have a right to come in. And in fact, when you don't come in, here's what you're saying. Jesus, you weren't enough. That's really what you're saying. It's in a sense a weird kind of pride. You're saying, no, I don't think you were enough, Jesus, for me to be able to approach God. I don't know about you, but I serve a really big God. And you can approach Him, amen? Because He loves you. He made a way for you. It would be like somebody giving you this awesome gift. Now, let me give you an example. Let's say I should have brought like a big suitcase or a briefcase. And I told you, there's $1 million in it. And all you have to do is open the locks, I'll give you the combination, and it's yours. Now, could you imagine yourself carrying around that suitcase for the rest of your life? You're in poverty. You hardly have a place to live. You're scraping by. Yet you've got $1 million in a briefcase you've been carting around. Well, literally, that's how it is when we don't walk into His presence. You've got the gift. Open it. Utilize it. Enjoy it. Because it's been given to you. Amen? It was the blood of Jesus that purged our consciences. Remember how I talked about the laws written on our hearts now? Well, that's our conscience. Now, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You see, before you and I were born again, we did things to try to please God. But once we come to Christ, now all we have to do is follow Him, and we're serving Him. We're doing works that honor Him. Amen? It was the blood of Jesus that provided remission and forgiveness of sins. Thank God for that. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. In Christ, we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Amen. Thank God you've been redeemed. Now listen, there's some days you may wake up and say, I don't feel redeemed. Anybody have days like that? You don't feel redeemed? Here's the thing. It's not a feeling. It's what's been done for you. It's done. And so I encourage you to walk in what's been done. And here's what happens. After a while, your feelings will catch up with it. That's how you have to do it. Make the decision to walk in your redemption, and the feelings will catch up. Amen. It is the blood of Jesus that gives us boldness to enter into the holiest presence. Amen. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. In other words, when the enemy of your soul tries to tell you, hey, you've got no right to pray to God. You've got no right to expect anything from God. You can say, yeah, devil, you know, you're probably right in myself. Yeah, you're right. But Jesus' blood has made it so I can. Amen. So I'm not saying that you say, well, I'm all that. Here's what you're saying. He's all that. Because he's all that, you can be all that. It is the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sins. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us all from sin. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Isn't it weird when you think about this, and scripture says this, that we've been washed with his blood and we're white as snow. It doesn't even make sense. You know what I'm saying? You know, blood, if you ever had a blood stain, you know how it leaves a mark. But here's what the word says. By his blood, we're as white as snow. Amen. It is the blood of Jesus that overcomes the devil. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask Brian and Brenda, you want to come up and they'll just do some background music. If the ushers would come forward, we're going to receive communion together. Amen. Glory. Why don't we stand up together and just enter into a time of worship. Here's what's going to happen for anyone new here. We're going to be handing out the elements, the wafer and the grape juice. I encourage you just to hold on to it. We'll receive it together in a few minutes. Amen. Father, I just thank you for what we've talked about today. And Lord, we can get caught up in religion instead of relationship. And Lord God, we don't want to do that. We just want to walk with you and be a light to those around us. Obviously not compromising your truth, Lord God. We don't want to do that. But Lord, walking in a way that our motivation for any correction is out of sincere love for you and for those around us. Why? Because we love you first. And then we love others. So Lord God, just ask for your blessing upon the ministry of your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus Messiah, name above all names. Thank you, Jesus. You know, earlier in the service, I was reading from 1 Corinthians 11. You know, talking about head coverings and all that business. Well, it's interesting. Right after that scripture I was reading, it talks about communion and not eating and drinking it in an unworthy manner. And I believe that in the context of it, that really it means in judging others. And that's unworthy when we judge others according to our standards. And so, Lord, I pray that our hearts just be right even at this very moment. And that, Lord, that after we receive communion, we go maybe with a new revelation that when we look at others and look at their circumstances and situations, that we don't immediately put the standard of our lives or what we think your word says against them. But rather, we look at those who are around us and we just look with the heart and the eyes of Jesus. One of love and compassion, one of wanting to help, one of intercession. One that just wants to see that person become all they can be in you, rather than one of tearing down or putting down. And so, Lord, we just thank you that you didn't do that to us. We wouldn't be here today if that was your heart. We're here today because you exercised compassion and love and forgiveness and acceptance towards each and every one of us. And we can experience it because of your body and your blood. And so as we take this wafer and break it in half, it symbolizes the body of Jesus that was broken for you. Let's not be traditional or ritualistic about this, but let's eat this truly remembering what he's done for us. Amen? Let's do that together. This little cup of grape juice is to remind us of his blood that was shed for all of those reasons, all those 10 scriptures I put up, and hundreds of other reasons. But most importantly, to remind us that eternal life has been purchased for those who call upon His name. Not based upon any works that you do or don't do, but based upon the work He did on the cross of Calvary by giving His life as a sacrifice for our sins. So as we drink this, let us be reminded that though we are not obligated to do anything, because He's done this for us, we love Him. So let's drink together. Father, just bless everyone here this morning. Some of the things we talked about may have hit some nerves for some of us. We're creatures of habit, Lord God. We do certain things because our parents did it or somebody did it around us as an example. And we just have kept up the tradition. But Lord, I pray right now in Jesus' name that anything that is contrary to Your word, contrary to the conscience of the Spirit of God that's in us, that we would just stop it, Lord God, and follow a new tradition, a new culture that You want to put in us. And we thank You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. God bless you this morning.